seeing the history of Israel, how this builds, where the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham and then with Isaac and then with Jacob. So they have a new relationship with the Lord. They're different people because of that new relationship, and he will be their redeemer. Why did the Lord redeem the children of Israel from Egypt? Because he remembered the covenants with the patriarchs. He remembered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he'd covenanted with them, that he would be there precisely because of covenant.
Welcome to Conversations with Interpreter. I'm one of your hosts, Avram Shannon.
And I'm his co-host, Thora Shannon. And today we have with us Jennifer Lane.
Hi, I'm very happy to be here with both of you.
We're glad to have you. Jennifer's one of the great ones. So.
So why don't you introduce what we're doing this time, and then I'll give her bio.
So today it's kind of two parts. So we have sort of two interrelated papers that Jennifer's actually has this really great, like, huge body of work on redemption. And so this is part and parcel with some of that other great scholarship on redemption. So the first one we're doing, it's a presentation and a paper she gave at an Abraham conference last year. So it's called Chesed and the Redemption of Abraham. And then the other one, so that's part one. And then we're going to, the next episode, we're going to talk about a paper she's doing for an upcoming Book of Mormon conference. It's upcoming now. It'll actually have already happened by the time you see this. So that's where we're going to frame that. So tell us about Jennifer.
Oh, and the second paper we will be doing for part two is called Christ as Kinsman Redeemer in the Small Plate. So keep posted for that. And when the episode comes out, we'll link to it. But I believe the conference will also be recorded, so you'll be able to watch it as well. So that's exciting. So Jennifer C. Lane is a professor emerita of religious education at BYU Hawaii, where she taught for close to 20 years and served as dean and associate academic vice president for curriculum. She received her PhD in religion from Claremont Graduate University with an emphasis in history of Christianity, and her MA and BA from BYU in ancient Near Eastern studies and history, respectively. After returning to Provo with her husband, Keith, she also served for 3 years as a Neil A. Maxwell Research Associate at the Neil A. Maxwell Institute for Religious Scholarship at BYU. She continues to research and write on topics related to temples, holiness, and discipleship. Her publications and books have included Let's Talk About Temples and Ritual and Finding Christ in the Covenant Path, Ancient Insights for the Modern World.
So we're so glad to have you.
Really, it's a pleasure to be able to spend time with both of you. Thank you for the invitation.
So your paper, again, this is the Abraham one. So it's called Chesed and Redemption of Abraham. So can you give for our viewers, our listeners here, sort of an overview of kind of what the paper's about? What are you trying to do with it?
So as you mentioned, I've been working on the relationship between covenant and redemption for over 30 years and have written on how you can see it in the Old Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price with Abraham. But I actually came back to my work on Abraham that I had written on in the early 2000s, sort of the redemption of Abraham. And when I was invited to participate last year, I thought, I've been thinking a lot more since then, 2005, of how does Chesed fit into the relationship of covenant and redemption. I'll talk more about how those two are related to start with, but really this paper is where I've started taking some of that thinking and weaving it in, and it's just such a natural fit. I look back, I wish that I had integrated it from the very beginning, but I think all of us, you know, as Latter-day Saints, we've started to, seen a number of scholars with ancient scripture doing some work leading up to the 2022 article by President Nelson.
Right.
But I think all of us, you know, even though I'd read some about it before, it, like, having a prophetic emphasis, like, made me realize how important this was to, and how central it is to the gospel of Jesus Christ and how tied it is to covenant and redemption. So this chance to come back to the redemption of Abraham and to weave in Chesed was a gift. It was a tremendous opportunity. I was very, very happy to revisit the topic with that additional lens and focus on that dimension of Chesed. Yeah.
Could you just really quickly, for our audience, in case they need a reminder, remind us what Chesed means?
Of course. So it can be translated as sometimes I think part of the reason it's used all throughout the Old Testament, but it gets translated a number of different ways. And so we pass over it depending which translation we're using. We sometimes see mercy, loving kindness. Sometimes it's faithful love or steadfast love, just depending on which translation you're using. But when you see kind of digging back into the work on where did this fit in the cultural world of Israel and then into the religious world of Israel, it has to do with a family tie. That's why it's so important to connect with covenant. Is that probably a best translation? And President Nelson leaned into this, is covenant love or covenant faithfulness.
Yeah.
That is because of the family connection. So covenant, and this is like a key concept that I've been writing about for a few decades and is becoming much more widespread, which is a tremendous blessing for all of us because this is such a key part of the gospel message, is that covenant creates family. It's not just a contract. It's not a modern structure. Covenant creates a family relationship. And so Hesed is a family faithfulness, like faithfulness for a husband, for a wife, a faithfulness for parents to children, so that because we're true to someone, because we love them and we stop being true to them, we stop being faithful to them, it's because we've stopped loving them. And so it then becomes used, the term becomes used all throughout the Old Testament to describe how the Israelites were relating to Jehovah. Were they relating to Jehovah in that covenant relationship of faithfulness, or were they betraying Jehovah by going after other gods? And where the metaphor of either adoption or marriage gets used as a way to understand a covenant relationship. So with this marriage analogy, it's this betrayal of, and you see it, I think Hosea gives the most vivid discussion, but this basically adultery, going and being with other gods is betraying the covenant relationship. And so it's a lack of covenant faithfulness, a lack of covenant love. But faithfulness and love lead to, that's what chesed is.
Yeah.
And then, of course, because of that, that's where then it can tie in. We'll talk a little bit more about how does it tie to redemption as well. Yeah. But that is kind of how covenant and chesed are connected. It's an expression of that love, that family love. One way to think of it is the family love that never gives up. Jehovah is so faithful. His loving kindness endureth forever. It means his chesed. He doesn't give up on us. We might walk away from him, but he doesn't say, oh, well, they weren't interested. Goodbye.
Yeah.
You know, he just keeps looking and searching and inviting us back to be with him, to be his people, to be in that covenant family relationship.
That's great. I appreciate it, especially your emphasis on the relational notion of that. I was teaching, I was doing some Old Testament this last semester with my students, and we were doing the Babylonian exile. And, you know, they're talking about, you know, it's a couple of students like, well, they broke the covenant or whatever. I'm like, yeah, but what does God do with it? He says they broke it, and you get Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then he follows them into exile because basically God's that covenant, that love, the relational love that you're talking about here is so strong for him that even something like breaking the covenant, like, nope, in some ways you don't get to break the covenant once you've made it. It's kind of what President Nelson does.
He's in and President Oakes restating the being in this loving, relentless pursuit, not just relentless pursuit like a stalker, but loving, relentless pursuit, that he wants us back. And he's just going to keep coming. And again, it's always our agency. Covenant is always a two-way street, but he isn't walking away from us, and he will keep reaching out and inviting us to come back. He won't abandon us.
Yeah.
I think that's the message. He never abandons us. And that's his chesed, his covenant love, and his covenant faithfulness.
I really love that we've had that emphasis these last few years in the church of really thinking about this. And especially this Old Testament year, as we're reading through the Old Testament, we keep seeing these instances of God's loving kindness, his chesed towards us. So let's go back specifically to Abraham and talk about, like, how does then relate to Abraham and
And also specifically this idea of redemption, right? You talk about the redemption of Abraham.
Right, right. And this was when I wrote it, it was after I'd worked out some of these broader patterns, and it was a little bit of a stretch. So maybe I should set up a little bit of background talking
That'd
about
be
the relationship between covenant redemption and then explain, well, then how do we move from that to Abraham?
That sounds great.
So covenant and redemption are tied together, again, because of family relationship, that to be in a covenant, is to, as we talked about, is to be in a family relationship. But in there's two verbs for redeem in the Old Testament. Pada has broad cognates throughout the Semitic language family. Multiple languages have a redeem verb that looks like and acts like pada. But there is a particular verb, ga'al, that is unique to Israel, and that sense of redeem is more than just to buy out of bondage, which is important reality. And part of what we have to get ourselves back into is a world in which there was frequent warfare, and when people were taken as prisoners of war, they were made slaves. Slavery in the ancient world had nothing to do with skin color. It was simply about like who has more power over another person. And so if you capture someone, they're your slave. Another way people would become slaves would be through debt bondage, where people, their own financial situation was such that they either sold themselves into slavery or they sold a family member into slavery. Now, this was obviously, no one wants that, but both of these were unfortunate situations. They were disruptions of the status quo. And so in Israel, there was a particular responsibility for this kind of a family responsibility. And so that's where the ga'al verb has this noun associated with the goel. And that can be best translated as kinsman redeemer. And so the kinsman redeemer is because he's a family member. So it's usually like the oldest male of the family, extended family clan, will have this responsibility, this duty out of chesed, out of the family love and loyalty to go after these people who either because of an outside force or their own financial circumstances have become imprisoned. They're in bondage, they're in captivity, and they can be bought out of bondage or also redeemed by force. Typically, the root concept does seem to be to buy out of bondage, and that actually shows up even in modern day English as well. To redeem means to buy out of bondage.
But there
were other ways that redemption could take place. But the general concept was if somebody, you pay them enough, they're like, hey, I'll give you the slave back and you can restore. So it's to restore someone home who's being kept away from their home. And there's a scholar who talks about the cultural gyroscope. I mean, it's like things are unsettled and it's bringing back stability when there's loss and someone is in a desperate situation. So the goel goes on behalf of the family and brings that person back out of bondage and allows them to be restored. And so that was just a reality, but then it becomes a metaphor, a way to understand who is Jehovah. Because of the covenant relationship with Israel, he will redeem.
And one thing that I love about kind of the Israelite concept of this, how this powerful metaphor is the goel, you know, it's the whole family, whatever, but the goel is the guy in the family who is, it's their responsibility.
Yes.
Right?
They
have to do culturally, whatever, something that they do as part of being the goel is something that you're responsible for. And I think that feeds nicely to our discussion previously about this idea of chesed and that God's pursuit of us and therefore God's redemption of us. This is a role he's put himself into vis-a-vis us.
That loyalty leads to the not giving up on us is coming to get us back, whether we have voluntarily left him or we've been captured somehow or some circumstances have been such that we are away and estranged. He comes to rescue us, and that is either with force or talk about the payment of a price, which of course becomes this metaphor sort of foreshadowing Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice to pay the price to deliver us from. And so that spiritual theme, it's not just in the Book of Mormon, you also see it in the New Testament as well. but of Christ paying a price to redeem, to buy out of bondage. Paul uses it fairly often.
Extensively, yeah.
I really like, too, that this kind of shows, these aren't like, you know, in the modern day we say family, we think like Avraham Thora and our kids, Jennifer Lane and her husband Keith. Yeah. Like we tend to put people in these little tiny nuclear boxes for families. But of course, this is like this huge extended family. This is, you know, hundreds of people, maybe more. And so you really get to this point, you're realizing like, that we all have this interrelationship. And, you know, obviously in Israel, it was this literal goel. And now we have Christ. And I know we're going to get to this more in part two for next episode, but just really realizing it's larger than just these little tiny family groups.
Exactly. And I think, you know, seeing the history of Israel, how this builds, where the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham and then with Isaac and then with Jacob, you know, associated with covenant, because it's a new relationship where you often have name change associated with your new relationships. You have a new name. So Avram becomes Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel. So they have a new relationship with the Lord. They're different people because of that new relationship. And that because of that relationship, the Lord has, he's different too. His relationship to them is different, and that he will be their goel. He will be their redeemer. And not just to them, but this is that you talk about Thora, this big vision, this long vision. Of, we see this in Exodus, we see it in Deuteronomy, an explanation of why did the Lord redeem the children of Israel from Egypt? Because he remembered the covenants with the patriarchs. He remembered Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he'd covenanted with them, that he would be their goel. And because of that, he remembered their children hundreds of years later that were in bondage, they were in captivity in Egypt, and he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt precisely because of covenant. And actually, Nephi talks about this well in 1 Nephi 17. He explains to his brothers that this is why the Lord redeemed his people, because you remember the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so covenant leads to redemption. It's an expression of the chesed, that covenant love and loyalty. And when you see that connection, you realize, oh, that's something. I think then this is where I think Abraham comes in.
Right.
Where we need it as collectively, but we also need it as individuals.
Mm.
Really quick, before we get in Abraham, I'd love to jump into that, is I love in our patriarchal blessings, even today, we are given our lineage through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And whether that's like an adoption or a literal lineage, I think the most important part here is that just like in Exodus, God is calling back to, I covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even today, he's telling us, I covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with the, you know, frankly, the matriarchal mothers
absolutely
are included in there too, right?
Because the Abrahamic blessings come through the family unit. So it's really their and their wives, I think is a better way to talk about it. You're absolutely right.
And so with Sarah and with Rebecca and Zilpah and Bilhah and Rachel and Leah and, you know, all of these women, right? And so that's us today. And I think that that's wonderful that we have that line through back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that it starts with this individuals. And then even now today in our patriarchal blessings, I think among many other covenants we actually make, you know, in the temple and baptism, that we also remember, oh, we are also part of this lineage. We are also part of this covenant.
And that's going to be a theme we'll keep coming back to through our discussions. But understanding covenant, being part of the covenant people, the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the blessings of those covenant relationships with the patriarchs, the matriarchs, with that are being restored in our day, so everybody's being invited in. And that's a later discussion.
Yeah.
But it is, I think, key that it's supposed to be real and present. And so I think actually by looking at Abraham, where he seems almost to be an outlier.
Sure.
In the sense, because most, when scholars look at redemption in the Old Testament, the archetype is taking people out of Egypt.
Yeah, that's where all my work has been, right? You know?
Always. Yeah. You know, and all prophets later on, the Psalms, they keep referring back to this. This is this way to understand who is Jehovah, how are we related to him? He remembered us. He came to rescue us. He is our kinsman redeemer. He's our goel. That's who he is because of what he did. And so Abraham's before that. You think, well, how does redemption show up in Abraham? And that's where there was this passage and in Isaiah, and it's let me find that quote really quickly, where I think what is this about? And so this is Isaiah 29 verse 22, and it's just a little aside. It's like not developed, but it got me thinking, which is why I wrote this paper in the first place, and then keep coming back to it. So Isaiah 29, 22. Thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. So I think just in the structure of the verse, it's talking about because the Lord came as a redeemer for Abraham, then the Israelites can have confidence that they don't have, they're not abandoned either, that he will be their redeemer. But then you look back and say, well, he redeemed it. Where do we see that?
I was very struck by it. Because again, I've read Isaiah before, and and you pull out your paper, and I'm like, you're right. This is really what we're talking about.
What is this about? And you go, the biblical story, I mean, you could maybe stretch it and talk about, like, there's a redemption both for Abraham and Sarah, a redemption in a very broad way of thinking. Because of their covenant faithfulness, they were redeemed from a state of childlessness.
Sure.
And so that's a very broad way of understanding redemption, that they were in a state where they were not going to have posterity, but yet they had a covenant promise they were going to have posterity, and they trusted the Lord even though they had no idea how when this was ever going to happen, and it did happen. And the Lord remembered. But I don't – so I do believe that's true. And I also – one could look at in the book of Abraham in his youth – when he's about to be offered up on the altar and be sacrificed, angel comes and saves him. And you could also look at that and say, okay, that's another instance of redemption.
Yeah.
Where he's being saved by a mighty hand, by the Lord who watches over him and cares about him. But what I try to do is to develop Abraham almost as a type of everyman, what the Book of Mormon lays out for us, and this is really where we, as with Restoration Scripture, we get insight into what the Bible, especially the Old Testament alone, isn't going to tease out as well, that the kind of redemption that Jehovah came to bring in his coming into mortality as Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, is redemption from sin, and redemption from death, this universal redemption. And well, we know, okay, everyone's redeemed from death, everyone's gonna be resurrected, but the spiritual redemption, that I think was where the Book of Mormon teaches us so much. And I have a whole nother article about that, and we're not gonna try to tease it all out, but basically the idea is spiritual death is to be separated from the presence of God. And God wants to bring us back into his presence. And how do we get brought back into his presence? It's through Jesus Christ. And so the idea of Christ bringing us from separation from God back to God's presence is spiritual redemption. So it's this process of that we're working with Christ as we turn to him, we give away our sins that we can know him, and we covenant and then have his spirit and his atoning sacrifice work in our lives so that we stop being ungodly and we work towards becoming godly people, and that this is a spiritual redemption. And so that's part of the message, I think, with Abraham. You start to see just even a hint of it at the beginning, the very beginning of the book by Abraham, where it says he'd been a follower of righteousness, so he's good, but he wanted to be a greater follower of righteousness. So there's a sense, here's a decent man, a good man, but he knows there's something more. And that, I think, is what all of us, Christ is telling us, I can help you become as I am. That's the plan. It's not just to be good, but to become godly.
Yeah.
And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. And so so trying to tease out, how do we see Abraham? What is this plan? How do we see Abraham participating in it? As then just sort of a template or a model for what are we all being invited to participate in, to have Christ change our natures and to move us from being separated from God's presence to being able to enter his presence. And then the Book of Mormon gives us some really juicy pieces in Helaman about what is entering God's presence actually look like.
One thing that I love about that, it's one of the things that's intriguing, is as you already kind of alluded to, in the Old Testament, when they talk about God's covenant, 98% of the time, they mean Sinai.
Yeah.
But when we in the church, I think because of the Book of Mormon, talk about God's covenant, we mean the Abrahamic covenant. And I think part of what we're pushing to is this the kind of archetype you're thinking about here, this idea that this then becomes for each and every one of us. Sinai's great thinking about how God saves us as a people, which he certainly does.
And we need that.
But Abraham's a great archetype for how God saves us individually.
Right. As we make covenants with him, then we are changed. We become different. We're able to do things we couldn't do before with his power in our lives from that covenant relationship. And so seeing Abraham as this sort of foreshadowing of, and for us, again, the restoration is restoring what the blessings of that Abraham and Sarah had, their covenant relationship. The Lord wants us to have that as well. But it is ultimately think about President Nelson's focus on our identity.
Yeah.
So everybody on the earth is a spirit child of God. And many, many, many good people who love the Savior are seeking to be disciples of Christ. But the third one is to be a child of the covenant.
Yeah.
And that's what the restoration has to add, is the restoration of keys and priesthood power in order to be able to make covenants so that we can be children of the covenants, just as the patriarchs, the matriarchs, then collectively Israel, even though that's a whole, it's another story, because
exactly.
It's a different, it's Aaronic priesthood covenant, Levitical priesthood covenant rather than Melchizedek priesthood covenant, but
I like how you detailed that out. Like, the whole world is, you know, spirit children of God. And then you get down to, and many of them follow Christ, but then how many of us have those covenants? But one thing I think that's really neat about that is that, of course, what are we all trying to do? Or some of us are better at others at it, is go out and tell everybody else, you can be part of this covenant too. It's not exclusionary.
Exactly. And that's what the restoration's for, is to make it possible to open up the invitation. And the second part of the second episode of our discussion, we'll tease that out of how the Book of Mormon, the small plates, makes that like stunningly clear. But I think this is what's nice to have these two parallel, is that Abraham is the one.
Right.
And then the small plates give the vision of the universal, the global invitation. And we need to hold them both in our minds, that each of us choose to make covenants, and that covenant creates a new relationship between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know this, but when we start to see it, think about King Benjamin, Mosiah chapter 5, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ.
Yeah.
His sons and his daughters, for behold, this day he has spiritually begotten you. And then the verse talks about deliverance and freedom, and under this head ye are made free. And there is no other head whereby ye can be made free. There is no other name whereby salvation cometh. I would that ye should take upon you the name of Christ. All ye that have entered into the covenant with God should be obedient to end of your life. So making covenants, taking the name of Christ upon us, having him as our covenant father. So of course, Heavenly Father is our spiritual father, but becoming children of the covenant is our baptism and then the temple, having Christ be our spiritual father so that he can redeem us. He can take us from separation from the presence of the Father and bring us back into the presence of the Father. And we see that with Abraham.
Yeah. One of the things I like, actually, one of my favorite verses actually in all of Scripture, Abraham 2:11, where he's been free, you know, whatever for this, and, you know, Jehovah gives the verse of the Abraham covenant there. And Abraham says, thy servant has sought thee earnestly, and now I've found thee. And if you think about
it, it's like, oh,
yeah, exactly. Yeah. This individual journal, like this, you're this relationship, you, Christ, you're what I've looking for all along.
Yeah.
And I love that.
And I think, you know, sometimes in some parts of Christianity, there's this emphasis on like, we are all worms, or like, kind of like this, we're really bad people. And we don't believe that as Latter-day Saints, but I think it can be easy to fully focus on this go all this redeeming as if we are in bondage, as if we're really like in prison because we did something terrible. And I think Abraham's a good foil for that because he wasn't a terrible person.
Exactly.
But it doesn't mean that he didn't still need redemption.
Right. And that I think is really important for us because we want to be good, but sometimes we can fall into the trap. Sort of the Pharisees become a model, not because we're bashing them, because we're like them.
Yeah.
We want to be good. We want so badly to be good that it's hard to imagine that there's something wrong with us because we don't want to do anything wrong, but we don't realize we need a savior. We don't realize we need redeeming. And so the fact that Abraham needs redeeming, we clearly all need redeeming.
Exactly.
That there's something, it's not about being like monsters, but there's something about the fallen condition and being separated from God that will, by ourselves, we can never be back in the presence of God. And so, and this is where the beauty of the covenant at Sinai and the giving the law and the structure of the tabernacle just makes this visible, and they lived it day after day after day of being separated from God's presence, been through sacrifice, being able to get access to God's presence to be, and that, but that separation and then getting access is always there. It's always real. And that's really part of where redemption comes in, is that Christ is the means by which we can move from being further away to being restored, to finding him and to being with him.
One thing that I love about this, again, in some ways your entire work of scholarship, but this idea of we talk a lot, we say a lot, Christ is our Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives, we quote Job and whatever, but really part of what this does is it gives us kind of a form around, oh, this is what it means for him to be our Redeemer.
Yeah.
This is what it looks like. This is what we're talking about when he says a Redeemer. So we're out of time now for this part of this. So any last thoughts, anything you want to to hear before we kind of put a bow on this?
I think that this is just a core message for us as Latter-day Saints and a good message to invite everybody to recognize this is what the restoration is coming for. And we'll talk more about how that works in the next segment. But that just as Abraham needs redeeming to have that covenant relationship with the Lord and the power that it had in his life that's extended through the generations, that covenant changed him. Covenant can change all of us because it creates a connection with Christ that brings his power into our lives, his redeeming power, and that is what every single one of us needs.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Conversations with Interpreter. To read the articles and scholarship discussed today, visit interpreterfoundation.org. Be sure to subscribe and share this episode with others who seek learning by study and by faith.